The scripture today is Acts 2:42-47 and Acts 4:32-37. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily to those who were being saved. All the believers were one in heart and in mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Thank you, Anna. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Anne. In 1942, two couples in Americus, Georgia, established a new farm. The skeptical among you will say, well, what does that have to do with us here today? 1942, it's a long time ago. Americus, Georgia, some of us even know where that is. A farm, can we talk about anything more ordinary? And yet there was something different about this farm. If I were to tell you that the main impetus behind this farm was a boy who was born in 1912, also in Georgia, that might not have added any details that would make this any more interesting to you. Or that he grew up on a farm watching sharecroppers struggle with poverty in the 1920s. Or that he went to the University of Georgia and earned an agricultural degree. Seems pretty ordinary. But while he was there, he started to think the poverty that he had experienced in Georgia on the farms was not just an economic issue, it was also a spiritual issue. So eventually he went to Louisville, Kentucky, to Southern Seminary, and earned a PhD in New Testament. And some of you are still yawning, wondering, well, a PhD in New Testament, okay. But then he and his wife, his name's Clarence, his wife's name is Florence, they met while they were in Louisville. They met up with a missionary couple, Baptist missionary couple, who had come back from their mission efforts. And they decided to form this farm together. And they were going to call it Koinonia Farm. Does that sound like an unusual name for you? A Greek name. So you know that PhD New Testament coming out there. He's one of these oddities, pulling this archaic word to the front. But it translates fellowship. And they established this farm with four major principles. It wasn't just going to be any ordinary farm. Those who lived on the farm were going to pledge themselves to support equality among all those who lived on the farm. And this included equality among races. And this was in the 1940s, 1942. Then they were going to pledge themselves to preserving the environment, ecology. We talk about all these environmental efforts today in 2019, but that was 1942. And then he also was arguing for pacifism. 1942, World War II, arguing for pacifism. And then the fourth point that they pledged was that they were going to share all their property. Does that pique your interest? Koinonia Farm, 1940s, these four principles. How do you think they did? We'll talk about the rest of the story in just a little bit, but at this point, we're asking what could possibly motivate them to do such a thing? Baptist gathering on a farm in Georgia with these four principles, which we like to say we're behind now in 2019, but when we turn back the clock and look in the 1940s, these are revolutionary ideas for the time and the place. And for a Baptist to be doing this, we might think about monastic communities among Catholics or Orthodox that do some of the things, pulling away, arguing for pacifism, sharing their resources, dedicating themselves to prayer and taking care of the planet. But Baptist doing that, very interesting. It was because Clarence Jordan had focused on these passages in the book of Acts. If you think about this, we've had a number of big events, and particularly if you're reading the Bible through, of course, the central events of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and then the resurrection appearances among the disciples getting geared up, wondering where they're going to be going, what's changed now on the other side of the resurrection. We've talked about these first chapters in the book of Acts when they are questioning what they're supposed to do, and Jesus is giving them their mission about going out. He ascends back into heaven. Then the Holy Spirit comes in quite a dramatic fashion, as if wind and fire broke out among them, and then the speaking across cultures, the drawing together of a crowd, some 3,000 being baptized. It's so easy for us then to skip over these verses that immediately follow. What happens between the apostles and that crowd of new believers? We have those moments, and then after that, we have a time of instruction. These are new people in the faith, new believers, new Christians, and the apostles have this wonderful opportunity now of sharing all that they've learned from Jesus, all the parables, all the stories of healing, and now they get to share those with these people. But then we start to ask questions, well, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? This is something new. We have spoken in the last few sessions of the continuities between Jesus' ministry and the worship cycles within Israel at the time. But now, with the Holy Spirit present, we are establishing the church community, and Jesus is at the center of this community. And this is something new and different. So what will characterize that life? In the passage in Acts chapter 2, it says they gather outside the temple. And so there is an acknowledgement once again of the temple being an important place. They gather there. And then from there, they break into smaller groups and go to the individual homes. They can't get 3,000 people in any one place. So they break up into the homes, and in the homes, they share meals together. And we acknowledge that. We Baptists will just shake our head, nod with that, and say, we've got a social hall over here. We do that still today. However, there's a detail here that we wonder about. And if we pause to read it closely, we might feel uneasy about it, particularly growing up here in the United States, where we have grown up with capitalism all around us. It says that they shared their resources with one another. It says all their resources. This is a difficult passage for us to read. But then did you notice what immediately follows that? And particularly in that section in chapter 4. It says, after they've shared their resources together, then they eliminate poverty in their community. Can we even conceptualize that? Eliminating poverty in our community because we have shared our resources and we have redistributed them in a way to meet everyone's needs. Today, we can't read that passage without words like socialism and communism coming immediately to mind. And growing up in the United States, our guard is immediately up. We don't want to dare step into that territory. But that's not what this is. This is not a political philosophy or a politics, an economic structure with all the baggage that comes along with that. This is something more simple. This is something more basic. This is motivated by love, God's love for us, and the understanding that what we have are resources that have been given to us, and we have the opportunity to share. And if Christ, our Messiah, the one who laid down his life for us, and did not stay in a place of privilege, but emptied himself and lived among us and made himself vulnerable, even to the point of the cross, he is the one calling us to share. And so the example from these simple passages in the book of Acts have significant implications. So let's pause here and look quickly. What are the four things that help build this early Christian community? There are four principles that guide them. The first is instruction. The apostles gather with these new believers, and the heart of that interaction is sharing the stories of Jesus and connecting Jesus to the covenant of Israel, to the law and the prophets, to show how Jesus is fulfilling that. And to show how Jesus is overcoming the alienation that creates divisions among us. And that if we come to Jesus and learn these stories, then we learn to value others. And we learn what it is to be called children of God. And so here in our church community today, we still emphasize the study of the Gospels, the study of the Bible. We see our Sunday school teachers, our Bible study leaders, as crucially important to the life of our congregation. And the importance of training our youth, our young ones, as they grow, to understand what is in the Bible. And that instruction is crucial to defining what this community is about. So, from instruction, we move to prayer. And prayer, of course, is an essential part to the Christian life. Here, in the book of Acts, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. So one of the reasons that they pulled away and went into the separate homes there was for an opportunity for them to gather and to pause and to listen to God's Holy Spirit moving among them. The Bible, in many ways, is pointing towards where God has been and where God has worked. And then we use that, of course, to interpret what's going on around us today. But prayer is very much about the present and the future, where God is working within us now. And so prayer involves confession, so that we humbly come before God, realizing where we have fallen short. Prayer is also the time for forgiveness, listening to God, forgiving us. Prayer is also the time for God to shine light bulbs, those crucial points where the light bulb clicks, the points where we come to understand where our ministry opportunities are in front of us today. As we move into praying for others and not just for ourselves, when we start thinking about the concerns of others, then this is a crucial element to building community among us as the church. And from prayer, we move into the breaking of bread. Obviously, one of the things that these early Christians did was shared the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, with each other, communion. And in coming to the communion table, we once again remember that Jesus has invited us, that we don't belong there because of what we have done. We are there because we have received a gracious invitation from the Savior. And as we gather at that table, we look around and we see all the others that Jesus has invited. And once again, this drives home to us this need for humility. And humility is at the basis of the love that allows for trust and the building of community. But then also, the social hall. We Baptists have emphasized that and the need for that. There is something intimate about sitting down and sharing a meal together. At that point, there's the opportunity, and not everyone takes advantage of it, but there is the opportunity to shed some of the formality that we have in other settings. To realize that we are to acknowledge a common humanity, that we both are in need of food and drink. That there are basic needs that we share as human beings. And some of those things, even though we're not fully aware of them every time we sit together and share a meal, just the very act of doing it reminds us of a common humanity, which is also essential to the building of community. And then finally, that last point, the sharing of their goods. We certainly, as Baptists, have emphasized tithes and offerings and the giving of monies to support ministries. And that we Baptists have supported things like the cooperative program and various other ministries over the years. And certainly those are important, crucial steps. But this passage asks us, can we do more? And that is what motivated Clarence and Florence Jordan and their friends, former missionaries, to establish that farm, Koinonia Farm, in Georgia in the 1940s. So how did they do? Well, if you know anything about American history, you know the 1950s and 1960s were kind of rough. You know, we had the civil rights movement and the horrific backlash against that with the KKK and various other demonstrations. And then we had the Red Scare with government officials trying to pinpoint wherever communism might show up in different parts of the country. Koinonia Farm was on the receiving end of negative spirit and negative energy and hostility on both those fronts. The farm, of course, produced foods and they would sell them in the community, but that stand where they sold food was bombed. And there were those who came onto the farm and shot bullets randomly on the farm. And so we have this backlash against it. And throughout it, the people on the farm would have to evaluate, are we putting people in danger by doing this? Should we give up this project? And there were some real tough times there for them. But the families held together. They supported one another. They loved one another. Their vision was stronger than these threats. Their faith held them through that. And you may not have heard of Koinonia Farm, even though it still exists today. You can go visit it in Americus, Georgia. You can see the projects that they are still working on. But I bet you've heard of Habitat for Humanity. How many of you knew that Habitat for Humanity had its origins on Koinonia Farm? Millard and Linda Fuller were a wealthy couple who had become dissatisfied with the lifestyle they were living. So they moved down to Koinonia Farm. And from the discussions and the lifestyle there and the inspiration that they received there, they were able, in 1975, to start Habitat for Humanity. And that organization has gone on, drawing once again on these simple principles that we see in Acts 2 and Acts 4. There are ways that God can take our simple activities, even the establishment of a farm that only had a couple families on it, even at its lowest point, and at that, to start movements that can touch the lives of so many people when God's hand is in it. That is what it means to establish the church community. And if we here this day emphasize learning the stories of Jesus, finding who he was and is, devoting ourselves to prayer and listening to where God wants us today, sharing meals together and crucially communion, and then finally sharing our resources. And we may have to work on this one, but sharing our resources, then God can build community among us and we will understand what life together means. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 718, Day by Day. This is a time for your response. If you've never made a commitment to follow Christ as your Savior, as the one to inspire you, as the one to guide you through life, now is a time for you to walk forward, for this church to pray for you and encourage you as you take those first steps as a disciple. Now is also a time for us, as individual believers, as Christians who've passed through the waters of baptism, once again to pledge ourselves to the importance of Christian community and look for ways that the Holy Spirit is moving us to build Christian community in this place. As we stand together and sing hymn number 718.